Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
When Jesus commissioned the church, he commanded us to witness to the unbelievers whose hearts he has opened to receive his grace. Is this something we do on a daily basis through our actions and words? Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 3 and listen as we continue our study of verses 7 through 13 with Pastor Ray Viola.
Turn to Revelation chapter 3, please. And I'd just like to look at a couple of verses that we covered this morning, verses 7 and 8, and then develop a theme tonight on the Great Commission. Witnessing, how to do it in the Spirit, so important, how to be led by the Lord, the importance of being led by the Lord. As we read this morning, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, and here's where we want to focus this evening, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. This, of course, speaks of Jesus Christ as the Lord of creation, the Lord of the church, how he opens doors of opportunity and doors of evangelism for us individually and for us congregationally. It's in Christ's gospel that we find the answer to the question, how does a just and holy God redeem unjust and unholy men? How does a righteous God redeem unrighteous men? The Bible says in Psalm 11 verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I realize that what we're covering tonight is fundamental, but I pray that it is not so fundamental that we have forgotten some basic biblical principles about evangelism, what it is, how it is so much in the heart of the Father. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, mankind was left with what you and I could call a dilemma. We were left outside of fellowship with God. And when Adam fell, you and I were born sinners by nature, by choice. In fact, the Bible says we are born dead in trespasses and sin. And so here we are, sinners by nature and by choice, knowing that we are one day going to be held accountable to a holy and just and perfect God for our sin. That's a dilemma for us, because we know that a perfectly just and holy God does not wink at sin or overlook sin. And so what is the solution? The bad news is that we can do nothing about it. The good news is that Christ has done everything about it. And we need to realize that. Christ has done everything on behalf of the Father for the sin problem, for the sin issue. And when I say everything, I mean everything. What is man's hope? He's Jesus Christ. That's our hope. Lost man, without God, without hope in this world, enter the grace of God. enter the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therein we find our only hope. I love how Alexander McLaren described the gospel message. Quote, "The universality of sin, the awful burden of guilt, the tremendous outlook of penalty, the impossibility of man rescuing himself or living righteously, the incarnation and life and death of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, the hand of faith grasping the offered blessing, the indwelling in believing souls of the divine spirit, and the consequent admission of man into a life of sonship, power, peace, victory, glory, the child's place in the love of the Father from which nothing can separate us." How many of you have been saved 30 years or more? Well, you're raising your hand. I haven't even given. 30 years or more. Raise your hand. Yeah. 40 or more? One. St. Chad. How many of you have been saved at least 1 year? 2 years? 3 years? 4 years? 5 years? So we're the Sunday evening bunch. Okay? Question. When you hear the gospel, does it still do something inside of you? Jesus says that the church at Philadelphia, let me paraphrase it for us tonight. Jesus would say that the church had koinonia fellowship. I'm the one that opens a door that no man can shut, that's grace, and shuts a door that no man can open, that's divine sovereignty. I have set before you an open door. So let's look afresh tonight, and we're going to look at a ton of scriptures. All right, so all familiar. But we're going to look at some scriptures tonight about this great commission. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying," we looked at this one verse this morning, "all power," that's sovereign power, sovereign authority, "is given unto me in heaven and earth." Given unto him. But notice what follows this statement. "Go ye." He says it to his disciples. God, the Father, I've been given all power in heaven and earth. Go ye, or you go, and you teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Notice that the Great Commission is not only bringing people into the kingdom of God, it's discipling those who have come into the kingdom of God, teaching them to be disciples of Jesus Christ. At the end of the Gospel of Mark, we read in verse 15. "And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Of course, you saints know that the Greek word for gospel is good news. "Preach the gospel to every creature." And then look at verse 19. "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." Now it's interesting because Jesus is our high priest. The Old Testament high priests never sat down. There was no stool in the Holy of Holies. You know why? Because the work of atonement was never accomplished. But when Jesus Christ finished the work of atonement, and he said it is finished, he was seated at the right hand of the Father. That means the work is done, beloved. It's done, not to be repeated. It's done. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been completed. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Notice that the early disciples didn't follow signs. If you and I as believers get into this sign mania, you're apt to get way off track. Follow the Lord and the miracles will follow. Obey the Lord and the divine signs will happen. You don't have to hype it up. You don't have to lower the lights and then play a tear-jerking rendition of Just As I Am. Just proclaim the Word of God. It's hard to work up that emotion when you're witnessing to somebody in the locker room, right? Unless you bring a MP3 player with you and say, here, listen to this while I'm witnessing to you. Just that's beautiful. The song is what it means and what it says. But I'm afraid that so many times in our evangelism, we are more looking for emotion than revelation and power, the power of God. You know, when Jesus ministered to multitudes, he didn't even have a worship band with him. In fact, he had 12 men that were following him for 3 years that didn't know whether they were coming or going. I got a feeling that Jesus did a lot of damage control for those 3 years. They went everywhere. And the Lord worked with them, not apart from them. That is incredible. Not apart from them. He works with them. Confirming the word with the signs and wonders following. At the end of Luke's gospel, chapter 24, we read, beginning in verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance is calling people to turn from their sins, to trust in the one who died for them. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued from power from on high. So in other words, Jesus is telling these men in Luke's gospel to go out, but don't you dare go out apart from the power from on high. Contextually, he's pointing to Pentecost. But principally, it's the same thing. We dare not seek to do the work of the Lord in the energy of the flesh. We dare not think that if we are smart or wise or creative, in fact, all of those things can have a tendency to usurp the authority of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is sufficient to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I've found that the more I get out of the way, if I'm asked a question and just be able to put the scriptures in front of somebody and just say, here, well, look at what Jesus says. For example, somebody says, I don't think I need to be born again. I said, well, look at John chapter 3. And let me pour you a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. Look at John chapter 3. Let's read the first 6 verses. Would you read them out loud? Born again, born again, born again. Now, what was the question you had? Well, I guess it's in the Bible, huh? As much as you and I can, get the word between you and the people that you're witnessing to. Because the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. And the Holy Spirit is the dynamic of the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not how clever I am. Not my systematic theology. Not, you know, all of that stuff may be good in its context. But how we need the power, the leading, the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Recognizing those open doors, those divine opportunities. Notice here why I'm looking at the end of the 4 Gospels. It's because this is like a portrait of evangelism, the last words of Jesus before he ascends to the Father. Luke mentions repentance. Saints, repentance is essential for salvation. It's not enough to tell somebody to believe in God. There must be repentance. Repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction. And I say that because There are those who have a novel idea that all we need to do is proclaim the Word of God, which we should, by the power of the Holy Spirit, which we should, and just persuade people to believe in Jesus. Well, dear ones, what does that mean? I believed in Jesus before I was saved. Not in a biblical context. Do you understand what I'm saying? Repentance is a vital part of New Testament evangelism. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. That's Acts 17, verse 30. The first words that came out of our Master's mouth in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 15, is repent and believe the gospel. In Luke chapter 13, some people came to Jesus and wondered why these horrific things happened to some sinners. A tower falls on some, and you know the account, the first five verses of Luke chapter 13. What does Jesus do? He takes the opportunity to tell these individuals, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And no pun intended, but repent does not mean repaint. It's not just taking the same old you or the same old me and changing a few views. Repentance, biblical repentance, always works in conjunction with the Spirit of God that brings about regeneration. The New Testament gospel is the promise that we find in the book of Ezekiel and in the book of Jeremiah. I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new mind. I will write my thoughts upon your heart. There's many people sitting in churches who have never been regenerated by the Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit is working, as we are sharing His Word faithfully, He comes to convict men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. If there is no conviction of sin, no sorrow of sin, no remorse of sin, there can be no salvation. There is no salvation. And so Luke says, when you go in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the leading of the Holy Spirit, being endued from power on high, and you preach repentance and remission of sins. Now, are we called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course we are. But to believe in Him is a work of God's Spirit that brings about repentance. At the end of John's Gospel, chapter 20, we read in verses 30 and 31. And many other signs, truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through His name. Now, dear ones, tonight, what does it mean to believe? It means to adhere to, trust in, rely on, cling to. It means to have faith in Christ. To have faith in Him alone as full provision for your sin debt. There is no other solution. There is no other way. There is no other hope. And you will find, you've probably already found, that being born a sinner by nature and by choice, man despises that. Because every one of us want to think, well, can't I do a little something? What if, I was just talking to a guy this afternoon. Absolutely convinced. If I'm a good person, you know, I go work at the homeless shelter, I do this and I do that. I'm absolutely convinced that if I just do that with all my life, I believe in God, then I'm going to enter, He's going to let me in. Upon what basis? And my friend, if you're good enough, tell me, How do you know if you're good enough? Where's the good enough meter? Remember this morning we said we want the little strength meter? Now let's get the good enough meter. How good do you have to be? How do you know if you've been good enough? Well, I don't know. You sound pretty sunk. How about this verse? There is none good. No, not one. There is none righteous. No, not one. That includes you, my friend, and me, and that dear fellow this afternoon. Believing, listen. Lord, help me. I've heard it explained to me, well, everybody exercises faith every day. You exercise faith when you get into a car that the brakes are going to work. That's true. You exercise faith that when you get into an elevator, it's going to go all the way up. And it's going to come down slowly. And I've heard it said to me, just like you have that kind of faith, that's how you believe in Jesus. Bad spiritual conclusion. Because the faith that saves us is not natural. It's supernatural. Salvation doesn't come from within you. It's given to you from without. It's a work of God. It's totally a work of God. Salvation is of the Lord. We don't create it. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's a work of God. You realize that? You and I are not here tonight on a Sunday night because we took some bright pills and got saved. God in His grace and in His mercy sent His Son to die on the cross for our sin. And there was a day in your life and in my life, humanly speaking, when the lights went on. Whoa! I see it. Did you just get progressively smarter? No. Here's what happened. Here's what happened. I'll tell you what happened. God intervened. God intervened. God reached down and He picked you out of that debt of sin, my friend. You're a miracle tonight if you're born again. You are a miracle. You are like, should the Lord tarry, you are like Aaron's rod that budded. Here you are, going around, doing your own thing. Walking in your own way, walking in your own understanding, thinking that you're okay. What changed that? What caused the change? I'm not okay. Well, humanly speaking, people were praying. People were witnessing. Divinely speaking, God intervened. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless His holy, His wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we continue this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Have you ever felt God's tug on your heart to participate in a foreign mission but didn't know where to start? Pastor Ray would like to invite you to learn more about the work he is doing in India. IndiaConnection.org is a small but growing missionary organization that is made up of over 100 Christian fellowships spread across India. In the face of poverty and persecution, our pastors proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, people are hearing the good news and getting saved every day. Here in Rochester, India Connection gives everybody a chance to help equip and edify God's church in India. Our volunteers help build churches in villages that have never had one before, heal the sick on a medical missions trip, teach young men and women how to be effective teachers of the Word, and care for abandoned and at-risk children at the Girls' Home of Pune. A good place to start is to come to one of our meetings, the third Thursday of every month at 7 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship in East Rochester. Our next meeting is June 20th. Hope to see you there.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.